We have been studying and looking at Matthew chapter 5, the passage known as the Beatitudes. And tonight we should conclude that section. But I want to spend just a moment and kind of recap kind of where we've been over the last several weeks. So you've got to help me do this. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Come on, those of you that have been here, it's a test. Poor in spirit. Okay, to recognize that we are completely and totally bankrupt spiritually without Christ. Okay, verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." What does it mean to be one that mourns? Say it again. Sorry for your sins. To mourn over your sins. To mourn over the things that grieve the heart of God. Okay? "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." The meek. Who are the meek? Strength under control. I really like that definition. It's controlled strength. It's not a proud, arrogant strength. It's not weakness, but it is strength under control. Okay? "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." This one ought to be pretty easy. So what does it mean to be one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness? Say again. Okay, one who wants the Word of God and nourishment. One who hungers and thirsts after the things that God wants for us. Okay, righteousness. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." What's it mean to be merciful? Yes, Rebecca? Merciful. What's it mean to be merciful? To be merciful to those who've shown you mercy, right? Forgiving, okay? Passionate, compassionate. Those two words mean different things, passionate and compassionate. Yes, and to extend grace, fantastic, fantastic. And this passage we talked about, does this come with the promise that if I show mercy to someone, then that person will be showing mercy back to me? No? Okay. Then where am I going to get the mercy from? All right. Verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." What did we talk about on this one? Blessed are the pure in heart. What's it mean to be pure in heart? Close. That's where it starts, to have a relationship with Christ. But those who have, no unconfessed sin in their life. They've gone through the refiner's fire. And I was watching there's a passage that said, that talks about he sits, I can't remember it now, God, something like the refiner sits at the refiner's fire. He watches over us like a refiner at the refiner's fire. In this passage, kind of talked about how it's very important, because if you overheat the silver, you can actually damage the silver. And so the refiner has to pay close attention, not just watching it and waiting for all the impurities are gone. He has to watch it and make sure. This is so cool. He watches to make sure that the silver does not get damaged. It gets enough heat to burn off impurities, but not to damage the precious parts. Blessed are the peacemakers. Who are the peacemakers? Okay, make peace. And we talked about several different ways to make peace. You can make peace with others. You can be one who encourages others to make peace. You can't do any of those until you first made peace with God. And it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Before I get into verse 10, where it says, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed. Where do the blessings come from? God the Father. So we ought not to be looking to each other for those blessings, right? However, God is so cool that He uses us to be a blessing to one another. And that's a good thing, right? But the blessing comes from God. The mercy comes from God. All of these things. But theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will be comforted. They will receive God's comfort. They will receive God's kingdom. They will be filled by God. They will be shown mercy by God. For they will see God. They will be called children of God. In verse 10, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to keep on going. Verse 11 says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this one tonight that's going to conclude this section. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. What does it mean to be persecuted because of righteousness? Okay, to be called to make sacrifices. Now, if I were to say to you, you're a Christian in the Middle East, what would it mean if I said those people are persecuted? Okay, they're going to be killed, abused, gunned down. Do what? Hunted down and then gunned down or cut down or whatever. A lot of downers. Persecution involves a lot of downer, doesn't it? Yeah. Hunted down, gunned down, cut down. Now, how many of you have experienced persecution? Because it says, blessed are you who are persecuted because of righteousness, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Each one of these is so interesting because he kind of gives some parameters to the people of God. Blessed are the ones who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Implying that if you're not poor in spirit, okay, it goes on down, they will be comforted, they will be filled. Only those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Only those who are merciful will be shown mercy. Only the pure in heart will get to see God. The peacemakers are the ones that will be called children of God. And here, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How many of you have been persecuted again? You may not think you have, but you may have endured some form of persecution. And I want to talk about that just for a moment. It does not necessarily mean that you have to be hunted down and nailed to a cross to be persecuted. Okay, I read some interesting comments from a guy named John MacArthur, who he's one of the commentaries I use. And I want to just read a few of the statements that he made. And he gives a story here. He says, imagine a man who accepted a new job in which he had to work with especially profane people. Potty mouths, cussers, okay? When at the end of the first day, his wife asked him how he managed. He said, terrific. They never even guessed I was a Christian. As long as people have no reason to believe that we are Christian, at least obedient and righteous Christians, we need not worry about persecution. This is not necessarily persecution, but I think it's kind of funny and interesting. I get this a lot of times. I'll be introduced to somebody, we'll meet them, we'll be talking. Their language may be pretty bad. They may be telling some off-color jokes or whatever. What do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor. Oh, I'm so sorry. I had no idea you were a pastor. As if to say, had I known that, I would have acted differently, right? Or I would not even have been here, or you make me really uncomfortable. Whatever it is, what is there something about us that is unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ that causes people to either not associate with us, change their behavior when they're around us? Now, no, those things aren't necessarily persecution, but it is certainly a lifestyle that we've been called to live. And if you live that lifestyle long enough, especially more and more these days when there's a political air in the around us in the atmosphere that says, no, wait a minute, you can't offend me. I don't share the same beliefs with you, and I'm certainly entitled to my opinion. And don't be so narrow-minded as to say that Jesus is the only way. You know, there are those people. He also says this. I'm going to read two more things that John MacArthur writes. Righteousness is confrontational. Even when it is not preached in so many words, it confronts wickedness by its very contrast. Persecution is one of the surest and most tangible evidences of salvation. Persecution is not incidental to faithful Christians living, but is certain evidence of it. He writes, Paul encouraged the Thessalonians by sending them Timothy. And this, it comes from First Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. He concludes, he says, suffering, persecution is part of the normal Christian life. And if we never experience ridicule, criticism, or rejection because of our faith, we have reason to examine the genuineness of it. And one thing I love about John MacArthur is we don't share all the same beliefs, but one thing I love about him is he's pretty blunt. And he doesn't hold back, and nor should he. Nor should we. Right? In our workplace, in our schools, those kids that just walked out of here, they should have the confidence and the encouragement that if you're entitled to your beliefs and are free to express them to me, I'm entitled to my beliefs, and I'm certainly free to express them to you. So, persecution, what? Has anybody ever been shunned or disassociated because of your beliefs, and it makes people feel really uncomfortable, you know, when you're around, so they just assume not invite you to the party? Okay. Have you ever been threatened with maybe loss of a job or something if you keep doing this, if you keep that cross on your desk? You know, there sounds silly, but that's true. There's people that have lost their jobs for that. And so we say that because we're not in the Middle East, that we're not under persecution. It's really not true. That's right, and more so. And what really stuck with me is the last comment. If you're not facing any kind of backlash, you might ought to check the genuineness of your faith. Because the truth is, it is great and it's important to huddle up. It's important that we do that. Like on Sundays, that's what we're doing. We're huddling up. Because I think in this room, we would all agree that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. We're to live a certain way. We're to be about certain things and not be about other certain things. Okay? But we can't live in that huddle. Who was it? Was it Peter? They wanted to build the shack on top of the mountain when Jesus was up there, and the angel came and said, no, you got business to take care of. You need to get on down. You need to get amongst the people, the ones that are going to persecute you for having this belief, and that's where you need to be. That's where you need to spend your time. You can't just live in the bubble. And a lot of times that's what we like to do. We like to live in the bubble. I'm not saying that we need to start going to the bars. I'm not saying that we need to start... Sorry, David. He had a really disappointed look on his face. I'm not saying that you know, we should be going down to the places down in Houston, I guess, where you can go and find the illegal substances. Or you probably don't have to go that far. You can probably find that just about around the corner, probably not too far from this building here. I'm not saying you have to go deliberately into those places, but as you go, wherever you go, you ought to shine the light of Christ. Okay, even in the midst or in the fear of persecution. So persecution doesn't just mean being nailed to a cross. Doesn't mean being flogged by Roman soldiers, right? Or stoned to death. The persecution goes beyond that, and we have the same. We seem to have this thought here, especially in America, that we don't have persecution. Well, we just had some examples of how persecution is becoming more and more evident. I will tell you this, and I think I've mentioned it a little while back. Persecution is uncomfortable. Okay? Does anybody just crave some persecution? Anybody want you to crave you some persecution? No, we don't crave that. But when did the gospel thrive? When did the church thrive? When it was under pressure. Pressure of persecution. When they had to meet behind, you know, underground and in the secret places. And for the sake of the gospel, it may require a time of persecution. And the truth is, if you look at the political scene, we're getting closer and closer to those kind of days, I think, for genuine, authentic Christians. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Reminded of the little girl, can't remember her name, at Columbine, the shooting. Y'all remember the story? The guy came in and he found the girl that he knew was professed to be a Christian. He made her stand up, put the gun to her head and said, asked her basically, are you a Christian? And do you profess Christ or whatever? She said, yes. And then he ended her life right there. What would you do? What do you do? What do you do in those situations when there's an off-color joke being told and some lewd comments? Do you just kind of chuckle and think, well, I'm not going to speak my mind because if I do, I'll be excluded, I'll be made fun of, I'll be ridiculed or whatever? Or do you step up and say, you know what? Not in my company. Not while I'm around. I don't participate in that. Do we step up? Do we do that? Again, we can't live in the bubble. So wherever we live, wherever we go, we ought to be shining the light of Christ. I think I've given the illustration. Again, I'm kind of backtracking, but I think I've given this illustration before. The darkness will never overcome the light. You can't make it so dark that you can't see a match lit up in the room. The light always, always overwhelms the darkness. We are the salt and the light. We're to be that light, even if it requires persecution. Now, the truth of the matter is, the persecution that we face is often, or not often, life-threatening to us. Okay. So what is it that you really have to lose? Let me read it again. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what's at stake. That's what's at stake for us, the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's a caveat. There's a line in this verse that really kind of hinges. Everything hinges on, okay? And it's this right here. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Because of righteousness. It's not persecuted because you were bold enough. It's not persecuted because you were just daring or rude enough or whatever. It's you're persecuted because there is a righteousness about you that stands out, that is marked, that is noticed, that makes people uncomfortable. It's that righteousness. What does righteous mean? We talked about that a while back. What does righteous mean? In right standing. With who? With God. None of these really talk about... It talks more about our relationship with God than it does about with man. It says, yes, be merciful, and you will receive mercy. Be merciful to who? Well, certainly not be merciful to God. Be merciful to people. Why? For God. Okay? All these things talks more about our relationship with God. If we have a right relationship with God, if we are in right standing with God, if we are righteous, then we will be merciful. We will be the salt and the light. We will be doing all of these things, and we will be blessed. We talked about the blessings. Just like, would you rather have man's mercy or God's mercy? Okay, I was just checking. Would you rather have man's blessings or God's blessings? Sometimes you get both. Sometimes you don't. You get one or the other. Right? I just got to tell you that, you know, God's blessings are eternal. You know that. You know that. But sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think that this temporary blessing is more important. And I'm really interested in the temporary blessing because it makes me feel good. I get accepted. I get befriended. I get invited to certain circles or whatever. This passage is not an easy one for us to really understand, because the truth is, as far as the definition of persecution and what we have in our minds, we're really not under a lot of persecution. Not like we have in our mind, because when I say persecution, you think of the cross, the beatings, the Middle East stuff like that. We're really not under that kind of stuff right now. But if you were, where would you stand? Some of us may not even know the answer to that until we're actually put in that situation. This whole passage, this entire passage, the blessings, the one of the things I was reading in preparing for this translated it, instead of blessed are those who are persecuted, it said happy are the harassed. Happy are the harassed. So I guess not that we have to seek out situations to be harassed, but don't run from it. And if you are in it, the harassment never outweighs the blessing of God, which is eternal, which goes on forever and ever. This passage that we've been studying over the last several weeks is a familiar passage. You know, it's used a lot, quoted a lot. Has anybody ever read that for the first time over the last few weeks? No, we've read that and heard that before, right? But I hope that this gives us a little deeper look, a cause to not just read it, but to think about really what's that mean, and what's it mean for me, what's it mean for my life and in my situations. And so I'm not sure where we're going next, but I will know by next Sunday. I guarantee you that. Yes. By sheer volume. Yeah. Yes. Wow. By sheer volume of numbers, would you say the highest in history, in recorded history? Okay. So while you think that you're far removed from persecution, we're really not. It just looks different than what we had in our mind. But even so, what are you going to do? What do you do? What are you doing now? A thought to ponder. Absolutely you can. Absolutely you can. I have a pressure cooker that I love. It's a new device that I bought. Now I grew up with a pressure cooker. It was the old kind that had the pot and you locked the lid down, and then it had the little thing that sat on top and it went. And when you got ready to release it, you didn't release it. You just turned the burner off and let it until it quit going. And it took a long time, didn't it? Well, this new one that has safety features and all that. But I love the pressure cooker. The pressure cooker makes things tender, juicier. I mean, I can do a rack of ribs, fall off the bone with great flavor. I can finish them onto my grill for about 5 minutes. But most of the work is done in the pressure cooker. And they are just awesome, awesome ribs. Okay? But it's cooked with pressure. And sometimes it's when the pressure is applied to the Christians that they will rise. Okay? A lot of times there's no reason to rise up when we're living in the lap of luxury. Yes. Thank you. You know, here's if you're just really looking for some persecution, here's one of the easiest ways to find it. You wake up. Here's the easiest way to receive persecution. Walk up to somebody who's not living Christ-like and tell them about it. If you're just really looking for it, that's how you can do it. And most, well, sometimes it's those, like Joy said, who profess to be Christians. Okay? I have certainly seen that. I want to close tonight with this. Zachary made mention of it a little while ago. There is a lot of hurt in our church right now. Physical, emotional, spiritual, just under siege. Some people and families, marriages, relationships. A lot of despair. Dealing with some folks that are just have a lot of despair. So I just want to, as we close out tonight, just want to pray for us. Just pray for us. Lots of physical stuff, but not all of it. A lot of it is like I said, the homes, the marriages, relationships, anxieties, overwhelmed. Just circumstances, or just people are just. Feel like they've got this heavy, heavy, heavy burden on them, and there is a heavy burden. I don't want to make light of it, but our people, we just need to be remembering one another. This is not an event that I'm going to ask us to do tonight and forget about it. I'm going to ask you to keep one another on your hearts and your minds as we go forward from here. So would you just join me as we close this time in prayer? Lord, we do come before you tonight, and we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that what was written over nearly 2,000 years ago, Father, is still good for us today, that it endures forever. Lord, I pray that as we read it, we don't read it as a historical book, that we don't read it as my husband or my wife really needs to read this passage. We don't read it as anything else other than what do you have to say to me today? And then we would take that, we would apply it, we would internalize it, let it become part of our very fiber of our being. Lord, as we've looked at this passage over the last several weeks, you've given us, you kind of narrowed down the parameters. You said that narrow is the way. Wide is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path if you find it. So Lord, you've told us that how to live, and you've told us the rewards for those who live that way. Lord, may you find us faithful to live the words. Lord, tonight I just want to pray for us as a people. Lord, there are so many different circumstances, and as the pastor of this group of people, Lord, I'm aware of many, many, many different circumstances and situations that our people are going through right now. And Lord, I just cry out to you for relief. I cry out to you, Lord, that you would step in and fend off these attacks from Satan and his minions, Lord, that are waging war against us. Lord, I know that we're going to be in the battle from now until you call us home. Well, I know that. But Lord, I also know that sometimes a respite is needed. So Father, for those that need that respite, I pray that you would grant it. And for those that are still in the battle, and the battle must come, Lord, I pray for strength. I pray for encouragement. I pray, Father, that we as brothers and sisters in Christ would lock arms and face the enemy together. That we would be willing to share our load and be able to take up the yoke of the person next to us and be willing to lift them up. Lord, I pray and encourage these people tonight to continue to pray for one another. For homes, for marriages, for relationships. For relationships with parents, for relationships with kids, relationships with siblings. Lord, I pray for those that are in just financial hard times. And Lord, the truth is that a lot of times we bring that stuff on ourselves. So I pray, Father, if that's the case, that the lesson would be learned and that your provision would overwhelm them and they would not find themselves in the same situation. Lord, I pray for these physical ailments and diseases and hurts that our people are fighting right now. Lord, I pray for the emotional and mental anguish and strain that people are having right now. And Lord, I would be remiss if I did not mention your goodness to us. May we never forget your blessings to us and how you shower us abundantly with your love, your grace, your mercy, and your provision for us. Lord, I was told a story this morning about your great provision, and it's amazing. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for things like that that bolster us up and renew and restore and build our faith in you. Lord, a lot of times our faith is this, that we know you can, but we wonder if you will. And oftentimes, Lord, our faith gets shaken when the question, we wonder if you will, turns out to be, you're not. And so then we really begin to wonder if you really can. Father, I pray that we would be so steadfast and rock solid in our faith that we would be able to say, Lord, I know you can. And if it's in your plan for me, I know you will. And if it's not, so be it. I still win. Lord, tonight as we conclude this passage, blessed are those who are persecuted and ridiculed for righteousness. Lord, I pray that if and when that comes to us, we would stand firm. We would be willing to pay the cost, pay the price, face whatever, Lord, because we have found something that we would never give up. That is our salvation. That is our relationship and our oneness with you, Father. We would never put that in jeopardy. We would never want to disappoint you with our actions or lack thereof. That we would let that govern and rule in our lives. Like the old bracelet that people used to wear. What would Jesus do? That's a good saying. I pray, Lord, we would think about that. The truth is, Lord, we know what Jesus would do. And oftentimes we say, yeah, but I'm not Jesus. Oh, but Lord, if we have Jesus Christ in us, He makes up our DNA. So we are. the body of Christ. Lord, help us to believe that. Help us to live like it. In Jesus' name.